Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. Let's begin with a spiritual lesson for all those who are politically active. That's one of the purposes of this program, to provide a weekly Bible study for news junkies so that we set our mind on things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. There's an old American spiritual entitled, It's Me, O Lord, Standing in the Need of Prayer. And the point is that our focus needs to be first on our own sin. And the lyrics go, not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. And then it goes on to say, not the preacher, not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother nor my father, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. But we should add to that a line, it's not the Republicans nor the Democrats, O Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. With all the political circus going on, the impeachment, the debates, let's not fall into the holier-than-thou attitude. Let's stay humble. Let's remember that our righteousness is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in ourselves. We've all committed enough sin to split hell wide open. So, this week I was at the State House in Trenton with some Christian activists, just about six of us in total. And we were there to testify in the Senate Budget Committee against New Jersey writing Planned Parenthood a check for $9.5 million. The Trump administration has applied the law, the Hyde Amendment, to Title X funding, prohibiting federal dollars from going to groups that provide abortion referrals. This removes about $60 million from Planned Parenthood. But rather than ceasing abortion referrals, Planned Parenthood has decided to forgo Title X funding. But of course, I mean, their abortion business amounts to $1.7 billion a year in revenue. And that comes from 330,000 murders per year. You know, this organization, Planned Parenthood, has to be one of the most evil organizations in the history of the world. More evil than the Nazi Gestapo or the Russian gulags. But because Planned Parenthood is losing this federal funding, New Jersey Democrat legislators who control Trenton by a wide margin have decided to make up for Planned Parenthood's federal shortfall by giving Planned Parenthood $9.5 million in state money. You know, it's one thing to be ignorant of abortion. It's another thing to be ambivalent toward it. But these politicians are cheerleaders for it. Planned Parenthood has also announced that it plans to donate $45 million to pro-abortion Democrat candidates in the 2020 election. This is triple what Planned Parenthood spent in the 2016 election. It is eight times what it spent in the 2018 midterms. So what you get is a corrupt revolving door. The Democrats fund Planned Parenthood with taxpayer dollars, and then Planned Parenthood gives it back to Democrat candidates in the form of campaign contributions. It's pay to play. And even at the local level, these Democrats love to get $5,000 to $10,000 from Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood has become an arm of the Democrat Party and the Democrat Party's social ideology. So a few Christian activists show up in Trenton to speak against the funding. And this is a ragtag group of misfits, myself included. But God uses the weak to confound the mighty. We are the voice crying in the wilderness. And we knew that our testimony wouldn't change the vote, but at least we were fulfilling the role of the prophets, leaving a warning, leaving some conviction of conscience. One important benefit from the whole testimony was to encourage the minority of pro-life legislators. After the Christian spoke, each Republican legislator who voted no on the funding were bold enough to say a word about their opposition to abortion. If these legislators didn't hear any public support for their pro-life stand, it would make their stand so much more difficult. So at least these Republican legislators are encouraged and the Democrats are put on notice. Oh, and by the way, almost all of the Democrats on the Budget Committee were not present. They left their positive vote and went off somewhere so they didn't have to listen to any moral arguments against their choice. And the news media also packed up their cameras before the pro-life testimony began. They were there just to catch some footage over the debate whether New Jersey would be banning plastic bags and plastic straws. The public wasn't going to hear any debate over New Jersey giving Planned Parenthood $9.5 million. So as I was sitting there, I was thinking, this would really be a good time for a prophet of God and an earthquake. Wouldn't it be great if after testifying against this bill, a Christian could say, since you legislators are morally blind, here is a sign from God that you are funding evil and the earth would shake. The chandeliers in the room would sway back and forth. The foundation would heave. The large mural, plaster mural behind the legislators would have a crack in it, just as a permanent mark for legislators to look at. Hey, I mean, this is nothing harmful. It's not like calling down fire from heaven on the Samaritans like the disciples wanted to do in Luke chapter 9. This is just a sign from heaven, a shot over the bow. Now, you might think this is a silly and immature way to daydream, and it could be for some Christians, but I think it's actually a very helpful thought exercise. I believe God wants us to consider the possibilities, to have faith that he can move mountains. And if something is not being done that we think would be helpful, we need to ask the question, why isn't it being done? And what does the Bible have to say about miracles and signs and our methods of evangelism, our witness, our apologetics to this world? I mean, this is a legitimate thought exercise. And if you're honest, you'd have to admit that at some time you have thought the same. This would be a good time for fire to fall from heaven, but it didn't come. And that's what I'd like to discuss on today's program. Where are the signs from heaven? Because I believe the answer will help to build our faith and our confidence in God's work and God's ways in this world. God usually has a pretty good reason for doing what he does. We just need to discover that reason. And if God is withholding signs, it is for our good and his glory. In other words, we're not being shortchanged. We're not disadvantaged. So let's start off with some examples. And the first example that comes to mind is a real example of a Christian testifying before a civil magistrate, Acts chapter 13. Paul before the Roman governor of Cyprus, Sergius Paulus. Paul traveled across the island in the Mediterranean, Cyprus, to bring the gospel to the Jewish community there and the Gentiles. And he came before the Roman governor, Acts 13, verse 6. And when he had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summons Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went out seeking those who would lead him by the hand. This physical blinding of Elymas, the false prophet, made a huge impact on the governor and everyone else. Acts 13:12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Well, sure. The governor had no way of discerning whether Paul was telling the truth or whether Elymas, the sorcerer, was telling the truth. How are legislators today supposed to know whether those testifying for Planned Parenthood are the epitome of virtue and freedom and righteousness, or whether the Christians testifying against Planned Parenthood are in the right? Blinding one of the spokespersons for Planned Parenthood would kind of shake things up, don't you think? Imagine saying at the committee hearing to the New Jersey head of Planned Parenthood, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." It's a sign that you are morally and spiritually blind. You will be physically blind. How do you think the vote in the legislature would go after that? Well, the Christian testifying might be hauled down to the police station, because we live in a secular world that doesn't believe in miracles. But with no evidence, I guess the Christian would eventually be let go. Legislators out of fear might then find an excuse why they shouldn't be voting for the bill at this time. But I'm sure some would vote for the bill out of spite. Legislators in other states might take notice. I suspect they would say, well, if this is really God's opinion on the matter, it needs to happen in our state. So any sign that would have a widespread continual effect would have to be repeated constantly. We would have to live in a world where God continually confirmed his will by signs and wonders. But if a miracle became commonplace, it would no longer be considered a miracle. Each time the miracle would have to become more spectacular. You know, we should note that years later, Paul stood before other magistrates. He stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin, Acts 23, before the governor Felix, then Festus, Herod Agrippa, then before Caesar in Rome. But Paul did not perform any miracles or signs to validate his rightness or his authenticity in those cases. Then there's another case, the case of Moses. Exodus chapter 4, God gives to Moses a tremendous task to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses says to God, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" Well, sure. How do we know that you're right and the Egyptian pagan clergy are wrong? Even if you make a good case, how do we know you're speaking for God? At the hearing, after the Christians testified about the evils of abortion, that these legislators will be held accountable to God, one Democrat senator fired back by saying that she was answerable to God, not to these pro-life activists. And she believed in all sincerity that the God of the universe, the one she claims to believe in, is perfectly agreeable with infanticide. And I'm sure she believed that in God's moral, ethical hierarchy, the circumstances and the comforts of the parents should come above the right of the child to live, which is, by definition, the justification and the motive of every murder. You're in my way, so I should have the right to eliminate you. She was absolutely morally bankrupt, but she believed that her own version of God was right on. You know, I just read an interesting observation from Scott Adams, the Dilbert cartoonist. He wrote, "Being absolutely right and being spectacularly wrong feel exactly the same." Well, because we're fallen sinners, our moral feelings can deceive us. That's why we need the Word of God. So Moses makes a good point. He understands human nature. "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? I am going to tell these elders of Israel that God has met with me and I'm supposed to lead you out of Egypt." Sure, they're going to believe that. And I'm going to walk into Pharaoh's court and say, you need to let your Israelite slaves go free. What do you think he's going to say? So God gave Moses a sign, a miracle to perform, so that they would know Moses had the authority of God behind his words, Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. The Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it to the ground. So he threw it to the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by the tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again. And when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. They will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign. They may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some of the water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground. And the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. So Moses is given these signs, these three signs, to convince the Israelites of the authority behind his words. And before Pharaoh, Moses performs 10 signs, 10 plagues to convince Pharaoh. Did this soften Pharaoh's heart? No. He still, in a sense, voted against God's will. He was still a magistrate under God, guilty of insubordination. But so what? He lost. Moses won. God's people exercised dominion over the culture. You know, it's very typical and it's very understandable that new Christians read texts such as these and think that they're normative for every age. And there is a whole branch of Christianity called Pentecostalism, Charismaticism, that believes that the church is to establish its witness in the world by signs and miracles. That the apologetic for our faith is this ability to perform signs. And it's by signs and wonders that we are to bring about Christian conversion and dominion. And if we don't do that, it's not because God is no longer in the sign business. It's because we lack faith. So therefore, America is lost to the devil because Christians are not exercising miracles and signs by faith. And we are called to continue the miracles of the first century church. It converted Rome, and therefore it would convert America. Now, this charismatic theology is held in various degrees, but that's the basic thought. Is it true? Or does God have something different in mind? Maybe God has a good purpose in limiting signs and wonders to a few historic cases and leaving the majority of Christians to witness on the moral arguments alone. And the great example of this is the example of Elijah and Elisha. At this time in Israel's history, God sent some extraordinary miracles to get the people's attention, to validate the moral position of Jehovah worship over Baal worship. Baal being the religion of sexual license, LGBTQ, child sacrifice. There was the 3.5-year drought to get the people's attention. There was a pronouncement of King Ahaziah, his death. There was fire that fell from heaven upon those who wanted to arrest Elijah. Then in Elisha's ministry, there was the healing of Naaman the Syrian, the Aramean army being struck with blindness, the water in the desert to defeat the Moabites. But of all these signs from God, the most memorable is the showdown on Mount Carmel. When the prophet Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest to prove who was the true God. Elijah tells Ahab, the king, to send out an invitation and gather together on the top of Mount Carmel all the people of Israel and the 450 prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal would build an altar and offer a sacrifice to Baal, and Elijah would build an altar and offer a sacrifice to Jehovah God. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, that's a good idea. So the prophets of Baal dance around their sacrifice all afternoon and nothing happens. Elijah soaks his sacrifice with water, lest anyone think that the fire was natural. And Elijah prays. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, the Lord, Jehovah, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And at this point, after 3.5 years of no rain, after starvation and death, the people were very angry. They were out for blood. And so they grabbed the 450 prophets of Baal and slew them. So can you imagine this in a modern context? Having some sort of showdown over who is morally right, over who correctly represents reality, who's on God's side, the political right or the political left, the pro-life or the pro-choice, those who hold to traditional Western values, or those who hold to critical theory and cultural Marxism, those who hold to Christian morality, or those who hold to LGBTQ. What would be the showdown? Who would bring the rain? Well, which life results in least crime, least poverty, least broken families, more wealth, better test scores, more happiness? And if you follow the media and the pundits today, this showdown is actually taking place every day. Each side is trying to make the case that their worldview results in a better life. More happiness, more freedom, more wealth. You know, the communists are saying that their system would result in more happiness because everything would be equal. The free market capitalists say no, it would be shared poverty and misery. Our system is more fair, it's more right. The decision really is being made on a pragmatic, man-centered prosperity. Now, although the devil may lie about reality, in the long term, the devil always loses at this game. Because if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. A society or a nation that sins will eventually go downhill. Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressor is hard. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you and your apostasies will reprove you. But it's really amazing how much sorrow the wicked will continue to endure and excuse as long as they can continue in their sin. But that's the sinful bent of humanity. But I want us to see a very significant statement made by the people in the Mount Carmel showdown. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. The silence from the people explained Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 12. But Jesus answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Here Jesus' words explain all that we need to know concerning why Christian activists today are not given signs to perform. All we're given is the word of God, the moral spiritual arguments, and the unseen convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Now what does this mean? An evil generation craves for a sign. Well, let's again look back at this great sign at Mount Carmel. Elijah begins by asking the people that question. Who is God? But they do not answer him a word. Now, we tend to skip over that statement, but I believe that's key to the entire text. The people could not discern whether Jehovah worship represents a true God or whether Baal worship represents a true God. You see a problem here. Baal worship involved child sacrifice. The people would throw their unwanted babies into the furnace of Baal. It was the ancient form of abortion. to get rid of the children that inconvenienced you, to get rid of the children born out of the immorality promoted by Baal worship. Baal worship had sexual orgies, temple prostitutes, recreational drugs and alcohol. The priests of Baal looked like something out of Indiana Jones' Temple of Doom. They looked like they belonged in a gay pride parade. And yet the people couldn't tell who was the true God, Jehovah or Baal. In their evil, they were so morally blind that they could not discern on the basis of moral positions and behavior, only on the basis of signs. And that's why Jesus said, an evil generation seeks after or needs a sign. Because if you can only tell who is God on the basis of who can bring rain or fire or more stuff, then you are morally bankrupt. It shows you have an evil heart. Therefore, God is not about to give evil people physical signs to convince them. Because if they can't make the choice based upon moral discernment, they have no heart for God, no matter what sign is given to them. As Abraham said to the rich man in hell, Luke 16, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if one rises from the dead. So in most cases, God leaves people in their darkness because they're already committed to doing evil. They should know who is God and what is truth morally without the need for a sign. As we see in the next chapter in 1 Kings 19, the showdown on Mount Carmel did not bring about national repentance in northern Israel. Jezebel and the administration were still out to kill Elijah. So, those who seek God in truth, those who are of the truth, do not need physical signs. They choose for God. They choose what is right based upon the higher moral plane. But nevertheless, in the history of God's dealings, a few signs have been given to direct and to encourage the people of God. What signs might those be? Well, a few special signs at the inauguration of the Old Covenant, also at the inauguration of the church, Hebrews chapter 2. God also testifying with them, the apostles, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And maybe some special signs on certain mission fields at certain times. But given the fact this is the Christmas season, we celebrate a very important sign from God. Isaiah chapter 7. The king of Israel, Ahaz, is being attacked by the Syrians. And the prophet Isaiah shows up and declares that Israel will be delivered. And he tells the king, ask God for any sign you want. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 11, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or as high as the heavens. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. King Ahaz, in his skepticism, didn't believe in any signs from God. So the prophet says to Ahab, okay, God himself will show you a sign of deliverance. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And this is the great Christmas prophecy of the birth of Jesus. And the point is that God's sign to this world of deliverance is the birth of Jesus. This sign and other signs authenticated that Jesus was God's Messiah. Who else do we have in history that was born of a virgin according to prophecy? Who else do we have who was born in Bethlehem according to prophecy? Who else in history was born of the lineage of David? And who else was born 483 years after the decree to restore and rebuild the temple according to Daniel's prophecy? All of these signs authenticate that Jesus Christ is God's Messiah, the Savior of the world. This is God's sign to us, the birth of Christ, and there's also the resurrection of Christ. This is all we get. But this is all that is needed for those who love God and those who love God's truth. May God bless you and yours as we together celebrate 2019 years since the birth of Christ. The return of Christ in glory draws near. May God bless.